Good evening.
Good evening.
Should I say Happy Valentine's Day? Or Ash Wednesday? That's what today is, but being Baptist, we don't do that. But it is good to see everybody here today, and thank you for being here. And we're going to finish chapter 4 tonight. And before we get started with our Bible study, we are going to open up in prayer. So please join me in prayer. Our blessed Heavenly Father, thank you so much for who you are. Lord, thank you for continuing to love us when we're not lovable. Thank you for not giving up on us. And dear Lord, thank you for continuing to show us things and reveal yourself to us through your word, through everything around us. Dear Lord, you are incredible. And we thank you for that. Be with us as we go through this time of Bible study, that we may learn more and more about your character and more about your mercy. And I ask all of this in the holy and precious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Okay, so we're in verses 28 through 37 of chapter 4 of Daniel. And just to recap, from whose viewpoint is this chapter being presented? Is it about Daniel? Is it about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Who's it from? Go ahead, Donna, you said it. Nebuchadnezzar. That's right. This is literally his testimony. Remember that we had said up until for chapter 1, 2, and 3, he referred to God as Daniel's God, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God, or the God that is above other gods. But he did not claim to know him. He knew about him, but he did not claim to know. And he starts off chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar, by saying, "Let me tell you how I came to know God." That's basically what he said. And he proceeds to share his testimony about the dream, what God had showed him, what God did. And remember, we ended last week with Daniel very seriously begging him to repent. In fact, he uses such strong language. He doesn't say repent. What does he say? Break away. Break loose of your unrighteousness and turn to righteousness. He's begging him so that his days will be prolonged. So we're going to pick up here in verse 28, and we're going to look at verse 28 through 33 first. And when this happens, when the fulfillment of the dream happens, it happens very quickly. But I want you to notice, even in this, God's mercy. Now listen, because he's already been warned that this is what's going to take place. Daniel said, "This is you, O king." Okay? So listen. All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected and said, "Is this not Babylon the great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?" While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beast of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. Immediately, the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird claws. Now, you think about this. You may be looking at that and saying, how in the world is that showing God's mercy? Well, where is God's mercy evident in that? Go ahead, Nancy. For 12 months, a year. Now you think about this. The whole time he could have repented. He gave him opportunity. Now remember Sunday talking about the Jezebel, the false prophet, that God had continually given her opportunity to repent. Jesus had given her opportunity to repent, and she refused to do so. And even in his judgment, saying, this is what I'm going to do, what does he say? This is what's going to happen until what takes place? They repent. Even in his punishment, he was showing mercy because he was willing to forgive if they only ask and turned away from what they were doing. Now, see, repentance is not just saying, I'm sorry. It is literally Daniel's description and his words that he used last week in begging Nebuchadnezzar to repent, breaking away, turning loose of, turning your back on. The word repent literally means a change of attitude and direction. It's not just saying, I'm sorry, and keep doing what you... And that's the thing that a lot of people nowadays, a lot of Christians, think this whole idea of we have the freedom through Christ. The freedom in Christ means that I can do whatever I want to. I can go sleep around on my wife because I have the freedom to do so through Christ. I can go out and get plastered drunk if I want to because I have the freedom through Christ. I can cuss like a sailor if I want to because I have the freedom to do so with Christ because I'm covered in by his mercy. All I have to do is ask him to forgive me and he will. There's a problem with that. Paul says, what then shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And then he finishes that off with what? God forbid. North Carolina speech. Are you stupid or something? Okay. And hey, I just learned last night that there's actually a verse in the Bible that says stupid. It's in Jeremiah. I'll have to find it and show it to you, but it does. Yeah. Is you guys, has God ever had to get your attention? You know, I think I've shared before that I had a friend that said she had a Bubba angel that sat on her shoulder, and when she didn't listen to God, he pulled out his Louisville Slugger and whapped her upside the head to get her attention. God will do something to get your attention. It may not be as drastic as what he's doing to get Nebuchadnezzar's attention. Because you think about the previous dream. I mean, we look at it through the eyes of someone that knows Jesus Christ as their Savior. We understand what is being taught. about in that dream and what God is sharing with him or revealing to him about that dream. What does Nebuchadnezzar take away? He doesn't take away, hey, God revealed this dream to me. And yes, I am great, but there's going to come somebody after me that's even greater than I am. And he's going to be greater than any kingdom in the world. He doesn't take that away. What does he take? What's his takeaway? I'm the head of gold. Because in the very next chapter, God shows up and shows out again. But Nebuchadnezzar's building himself a golden statue of himself to be worshipped. And the three boys that won't worship it tell him, we're not going to, the God we serve is able to save us. But even if he doesn't, we're still not bending the knee to you. Because our God is worth dying for. That's basically what they told him. And he throws them into the fiery furnace, and then he looks in and he says, how many guys did we throw in there? And they said, three. And he said, well, there's four walking around loose. And he calls them out. And he says, your God is above all gods. He recognizes that, but he doesn't know him yet. He has another dream. Daniel says, it's you. And God is saying, this is what's going to happen to you until you recognize this. And he gives him 12 months. To heed Daniel's word and to what Daniel begged him to do, break free of this and turn to righteousness. And he's walking around 12 months later and has probably forgotten everything that Daniel had told him about this dream. Honestly. Now think about this. Have you ever forgotten about something? And then you hear one thing and you're like, oh. Can you imagine? Nebuchadnezzar is literally, it says he's walking on the roof of his royal palace. Okay, you guys realize that Babylon, it was huge. It was the largest city of the time. In fact, one of the seven wonders of the world was in Babylon, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar built all of that. His name has been found on archaeological digs of pillars and stones and everything else that built, that was on the grounds of the city of Babylon. They have found his name inscribed in stone. And he's walking on top of his palace. Now, there was another king at one point that was walking on top of his palace. Did anything good come from that? You. That was the other time that prophet said, it is you, king. The man is you. That was David and Nathan. He was walking on his palace, and instead of turning away, he kept looking. But here, Nebuchadnezzar is looking at his, walking on the roof of his palace, and he's looking out over all of that city, and he sees how magnificent it is. And does he say, look what God has given me? No. He says, look what I did by my power and my hand. Me, 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 me. You guys realize what's in the, you know, sin? S-I-N. What's that middle letter? I. I is always in the middle of sin. Sin says it's my way, not God's way. Sin says it's all about me, not God. Just keep that in mind. But that's what Nebuchadnezzar is doing right here. He's saying, look what I did. And he's sitting there bragging about himself and everything. And then it says the words are still in his mouth. I can see he's getting ready to spew another boast. And he opens his mouth to start say something, and the voice from heaven starts. And as soon as the voice from heaven started, I can imagine Nebuchadnezzar like, oh no, he forgot all about it. And it said that it didn't happen later. What does it say? Look. Immediately, the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar in verse 33, concerning Nebuchadnezzar, was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with dew of heaven until his hair was grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird claws. You know, there is no historical record of this ever happening to Nebuchadnezzar. The only place we see that is in Scripture. However, there is about a 7-year gap in the records concerning Nebuchadnezzar. Now think about this. There's a gap in records. 1 minute he's the king, they don't say anything else about him for 7 years. This man built the largest city in the world. His name is stamped into stone. Everything that he has done up to this point has been recorded in history. And then he falls off the face of the earth and you don't hear anything about him for 7 years? Makes you go, You have to understand. Has anybody watched The Crown or that series on Netflix about the monarchy in England, or any historical things dealing with kings and queens? Only the things that they can brag about and they're happy with and proud of ever gets publicly pronounced. Until the modern age where TVs and everything, and you didn't know when somebody messed up. You didn't know when something bad happened. You only knew about the stuff they wanted you to know about. And so, especially in this thing, they wanted to put it out there that this king, or the king wanted it out there. This was what it was like. This is what happened. This is what I did. I did this. I conquered this people. I conquered these people. I conquered these people. And for 7 years, there's none of that. He wasn't on his throne for 7 years. And that's the remarkable thing. And it could have been. Remember we talked about how God had said that they were going to put a band of iron and bronze around him, around the stump. And we said it was to protect his kingdom. And God promised that after that time, when he acknowledged God, that his kingdom would be restored to him. For those 7 years, if everybody around the world that Nebuchadnezzar had conquered, or any of these upstart kingdoms or kings or his enemies, would have found out that there was any sign of weakness, what would have happened? They would have taken over and taken that kingdom away from him. And rightly so. It was only smart. The king's incapacitated. Get him. I mean, that's a smart military move, isn't it? But nothing happened. So that could be why there's no record, because they weren't publicizing anything. They were keeping everything hush up. But for 7 years, listen, our government can't keep anything quiet for a day. And they didn't say anything about it for 7 years. That is crazy.
Could we deduce
He may have been. He may have been because he was second in command. He was the most trusted person in the kingdom. So he may have been running the country. And we know that he had such a relationship with Daniel that when Daniel heard the dream and he immediately knew what the interpretation was, that it bothered him. So we know that he cared about Nebuchadnezzar, so very well be that he may have been running the country. I don't know. There's no record of that. And yeah, and it's so. Yeah. Yeah, God is God. I keep learning that more and more every day. God is God, and he's not, and I'm not him. But again, let's see an example of God's mercy. Okay? Verses 34 through 37. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? At that time, my reason returned to me, and my majesty and my splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom, and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I am reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. You think about all of that. First thing, when does it say this happened right here? What are those first words in verse 34? But at the end of that period, God told him and then told him again 12 months later. How long was this period going to last? 7 years or seven periods of time? Did it happen a day early? Did it happen a day late? It happened when God said it was going to happen. God's timing is perfect. And it happened according to what God said. And at the end of those seven years, Nebuchadnezzar raised his eyes toward heaven. And it says that he blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. And then he goes on and he's just, it sounds like almost like a psalm that he is sharing here, that he is sharing his testimony and he's praising God and he's worshiping God. And here's the thing. And my reason returned to me, and I bless the God of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Is that what it said? Who does it say that he blessed? The Most High, and praised and honored him. Finally, God got his attention. And look at this down here at the last verse, 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, For all his works are true and his ways just. And look at that last part. And he is able to humble those who walk in pride. Nebuchadnezzar, everything that he had done was to bring glory to himself. But even in the punishment, and I don't want to say punishment's not the right word, even in getting his attention, because we have to understand God's purpose for punishment is not to drive away. God's purpose for punishment is always to call us, like I said Sunday, with a more urgent voice to repentance. The purpose of God's punishment is always to bring people to him. And all of this, even though for 7 years Nebuchadnezzar went through here, God promised that his kingdom would be returned to him. Now think back at Job. Remember, Job lost everything. His wife, his children, his cattle, his riches, everything. And God, and Job refused to curse God and die. After that was all over, what did God give Job? Everything and more. Better than what he had before. Better than what he had before. More kids, another wife, more cattle, more riches, more. Well, what does it say here? He says, so I was reestablished in my sovereignty and surpassing greatness was added to me. Tells me that because Nebuchadnezzar recognized God for who he was praising him, serving him, exalting him, and acknowledging him, and literally broke away from what he was doing and is now turned to righteousness, that God gave him more than he had before. That God blessed him more than he was already blessed. You know, as I've been looking at school, going through stuff at school with the theology classes and everything, and we're having to go back and take looks at our calling. And I can honestly say that I didn't understand it at the time, but I remember back when I graduated high school feeling that I was called to work with kids. So I was going to be a PE teacher. Definitely didn't want it to be an English teacher. But I was going to be a PE teacher so I could work with kids. Then I got a job working at camp. Christian camp. But then something happened that totally changed everything, and I got saved. And I understood that calling that I was feeling, that urging to work with kids, was not just something that was in me, that it was God the whole time. And I understood what it was. Here, Nebuchadnezzar knew there was something going on, but he didn't know what it was. But out there in the middle of a field, drenched with dew, eating grass, with hair that looked like either eagle feathers and nails that looked like bird claws, he came face to face with God. And he met God, and God became real to him. And everything changed at that point. Sort of similar to that guy Saul out on that road and he gets blinded. And he ends up writing, instead of killing Christian, he ends up writing the majority of the New Testament and going on missionary journeys and establishing churches. And more, you guys realize that more people have been saved through the writings of Paul than ever came to know Christ through his missionary journeys? You realize that? That's incredible. God is still using Paul. And Paul's been dead and gone for a long time, but God is still using him. Blows my mind. That is incredible. That is incredible. But here, Nebuchadnezzar finally recognizes who God is. Spurgeon suggests the proper response for a believer to the greatness and sovereignty of God is just like Nebuchadnezzar. Have a heart of humble adoration. Show a heart of unquestioning acceptance. Exercise the spirit of reverent love. And let your spirit have profound delight. Do you think Nebuchadnezzar was happy? Think about it. You think he was happy? Go ahead, say it. Yeah, you imagine him out there in that field and his mind comes back to him. And he looks up and he starts praising God. Can you imagine him just jumping up and down and dancing and his hands? He definitely wasn't a Baptist. He was going nuts out there, shouting and screaming and hallelujah and Hosanna. I don't know what the Babylonian words are for those things, but I guarantee you, this man is going nuts. Not literally. He had already spent 7 years being nuts. He is going nuts in the good way. Okay. He was happy. What, you know, I'm sure he is jumping and laughing and tears running down his face. And then people start talking. Because it says that they start coming looking for him. They start seeking him out. He's out there in this field. And he's having a hallelujah party out there in that field. And next thing you know, word starts getting around. Hey, Nebuchadnezzar's out there. And he's on his feet. And he's jumping up and down. And he's singing and he's laughing. And then people start coming. And they restore him. They restore him to the throne. Which in itself is an incredible thing that they waited. But God told him that it was going to be restored to him. It's just amazing. Just amazing. Any questions or comments about chapter 4? We've not got to chapter. Any questions about chapter 4? Okay, now there is a definite gap of time between chapter 4 and chapter 5. I'm just going to go ahead and let you guys know that. Because in chapter 5 is where Belshazzar has his feast and the hand comes and writes on the wall. Okay. So just understand that there is a gap there, and we'll talk about that next week and try to explain, because there's some things that are confusing. In fact, talking to one of my classmates about this, and he brought up the same question that I had because of how it writes or how it's written. But we have to understand what the language is actually meaning when it, the original languages, when it was written. So thank you for coming and listening. I hope that that you got something out of this. And Chris, would you mind dismissing us from our Bible study time? Amen. Okay.